Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, would you help us to quiet our hearts before you? Help us to put aside all the affairs of this life that might distract us from hearing the Word of God. And so would we first of all be willing in our own hearts and minds to say yes. As your Holy Spirit begins to work, I am willing to submit myself to the teaching of the Word of God. Holy Spirit, perform your work of illumination. Would you guard our hearts and minds from wandering? May Jesus Christ be the one who's seen. For we pray in thy name. Amen. Alright, as we began this series of messages on marriage, we began with this idea of a foundation, following the building imagery. When you build a building, the first thing you need is a foundation. And so you pour the concrete, your foundation is laid, and as you would take someone out to your building site, and there's the foundation, you might point your hand over there with a friend and say, "Hey, look at my house!" Well, there's not very much to look at. That foundation's very cold. You don't see any of the color. You don't see any of the decorative ideas that you might have that might make your building unique. But a foundation is necessary, and we say that the foundation in a marriage is a picture of the covenant relationship between Christ and the church, number one, and number two, it's founded upon creation. But as you begin to build that house, both the husband and the wife have different roles. And we said last time that we got together is that the wife is commanded in the Word of God to be submissive. Submissive. And we said that a woman needs to decorate her house, so to speak, with this idea of submission. And Cindy Easley, who goes all over and talks at marriage seminars and wrote a book, What Submission Got to Do With It, defined it this way. Submission is voluntarily cooperating with your husband, lining yourself up under his authority, empowering him to lead so that your husband can be the man God intended him to be. And she said it's like ballroom dancing, and that was her illustration, and that when a man leads in ballroom dancing, he leads two ways. Either with slight pressure upon the back or by the touch of the hand, he leads the direction that they move throughout that dance floor. Someone has got to lead. And so it would look very odd in ballroom dancing, if the woman would somehow begin to stop and say, "No, I want to lead, I'm going to take it, you're going to do it my way." But does she submit to the leadership of her husband? And so one of the ways that you usurp his authority, most of the time, ladies, is with your words. Your words. Your words can be very damaging to that relationship. Generally, men fight with fists, but women with their words. And we said last time, you need to ask yourself this question, or to your husband, have I behaved in a way that usurps your authority or makes you feel powerless in your role as a leader? And so when you argue with your words, you grab the reins, usurp that leadership role, and you are preventing him from taking up the mantle of that leadership. So let me ask you, how and when are you going to lay down that mantle of leadership so that he can take it up? And so you need to pray. You need to follow 1 Peter 3 with an example of a godly wife, and that's what we covered last time. And so, are you the woman that cultivates a desire in his heart for his leadership, and yet at the same time, are you cultivating a home life that your husband says, hey, I can't wait to get home to be with my wife? One thing that he does not want to do is to come home and feel like he's landed on the beaches of Normandy and he is about ready to be gunned down. Would you want to come home to you? So what kind of home are you decorating, ladies? Now, as you come into this marriage, both the husband and wife sometimes bring in some baggage. And so let me give you a couple things to consider before we specifically talk about the role of husbands. Some baggage that we might bring into a marriage relationship. Maybe you've had a bad example by your parents. Maybe you've been in a home where the father has been very domineering, or maybe the mother has usurped the leadership role by not being submissive, and so then you shift into neutral, and you find yourself acting in a similar fashion as your parents have acted. And you're not breaking the cycle. And so you need to be very careful that you don't go through life, shift into neutral, and then automatically act the wrong way. You might also need to consider the fact that your spouse is not your parent. By that I mean, if you look at your spouse through the eyes of your feelings toward your parent, or how your parents were, you have to understand, your spouse is not at fault of how your parent may have acted. And so you need to be very careful as you take your baggage from your past, how it might carry over into your present marriage relationship. Maybe you have bad information. Boy, I tell you, our society is full with a wrong information, because now today what happens is if a couple comes up to a pastor and says, hey, we'd like to get married. And we say, okay, well, why would you want to do that? Not that you would always ask that question, but why would you want to get married? And so they might say, well, because we're in love. And so then begins the process that you founded your marriage upon emotion and how you feel. But what's going to happen down the road as time progresses? There's going to be times when there's going to be a time when you do not feel like you're in love. And now you're out of love. And pretty soon you're feeling like you want to get a divorce. That's bad information. That's bad information. Maybe you've had some bad experiences while you're growing up. You're bringing this baggage into your relationship, and so that's hindering your marriage. So you need to be very careful that you take how you use these things that you've been through. Now, just because you've grown up in the church, and just because you might have heard passages like Ephesians chapter 5 preach, like husbands love your wives, and wives be submissive, that you just think you're automatically going to have the perfect marriage just because you know the Word of God. That's not the case. So please understand this. You have to have a difference between head knowledge and application of the Word of God. Knowing what the Word of God says and living it out are two different things. So beware. And as you, as husband and wife, carry out your relationship in your home, you're teaching your children relationship skills by example. They're learning from you automatically by their parents. And so as you approach this, you need to understand that there's a difference between head knowledge and living it out, and you're affecting your children. Be careful of the bad experiences that you might bring in, your past experiences, the baggage that you might bring in. All of these things can be overcome through the power and life-changing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So don't take Ephesians chapter 5 and say, first of all, well, you know, when Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives, or rather when he wrote, wives, be subject to your husbands, that was just a cultural idea. Well, ladies, as you listen to this message, I want to ask you this. Am I preaching a cultural message of love? Are we going to immediately dismiss this message as a cultural idea? Because if you're going to dismiss submissiveness, then you're going to have to write all these other verses out of the Word of God and cross them out as well. And I submit to you that it's not cultural, that it's God's instruction for husbands and wives and how they should live. So understand this, as we begin to look at the man or the husband's responsibility, marriage is 100% husband and 100% wife. Don't go walking around with this idea that it's 51% the man and then 50% of the wife. That's not how it works. It's as each person gives 100% in their relationship of what God has required to them, living under God's authority, saying, God, you've asked me to do this in my marriage relationship. I'm going to do it as unto you. I'm going to do it in your strength. Even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to do it in your strength, and then I'm going to bend that action out toward my wife. And you might say, well, she's not acting today like she's very deserving of my love. Or, my husband's not acting like he is deserving of my godly character. Or being, as I place myself under his authority, he doesn't act very deserving of that. Well, he's probably not going to, because we're all human. And the same thing goes with wife. There are many times that we are acting unlovely. But by the grace of God, you bend that love toward your wife, men, and follow what Scripture says. So here, first of all, what is God's blueprint for you? As we follow the building motif, understand this, please. I want to give you 3 points this morning. What is God's blueprint for you in marriage? First of all, it is a benevolent headship. A benevolent headship. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself, the Savior of the body. So first of all, what do you see? Husbands, number one, a husband is the head of the wife. But what does that headship look like? What should enter into your mind as a husband when you see the word head? Be very careful here. Because what happens is we begin to define our headship by the wife's responsibility instead of what the Word of God says. In other words, you see headship and then you join that together with submission, and you might come up with this idea and you might say, well, it looks like a general. General Patton said, may God have mercy upon my enemies because I won't. Well, now look, that might be a good philosophy and a good principle for a general in the army, a field general, but that is a lousy attitude for a marriage. Does headship perhaps look like this? How about Adolf Hitler? Hitler said, the day of individual happiness has passed. Is your wife just like anybody else in the community? She's not a unique individual. We're just going to treat her just like everybody else. We're all going to be share and share alike. Everything's the same. Adolf Hitler said, the day of individual happiness has passed. Well, he said, that doesn't look like a very good role model for a head. Well, how about Saddam Hussein? Saddam Hussein said, politics is when you say you're going to do one thing while intending to do another, then you do neither what you said nor what you intended. Now, that doesn't seem to pass the test either. Do not interpret your role by your wife's responsibility. If you say the problem in your marriage is that my wife isn't submissive, what you just told me is I'm not paying attention to what God has told me to do. I'm really more concerned what her role is in this relationship. And you've got to get your eyes off her responsibility and concentrate on exactly what God has told you to do. So let me give you an illustration about from Gary Smalley. This is not the way to do it, men. Gary Smalley would admit this. It's his own personal illustration. He wrote it in a book entitled If He Only Knew. That book is no longer in print. He wrote a book entitled If He Only Knew, and then For Better, For Worse, and then that got combined in another book under one title, and I forget what that title is, but I don't believe that that's in print anymore. But this is what he wrote. Remember, this is not how you should do it. It was 4 p.m. on Valentine's Day when I remembered my basketball game. I reached for the phone to call Norma, my bride of less than a year. Honey, I forgot to tell you I have a basketball game tonight. We're supposed to be there around 7. I'll pick you up at 6:30. Silence hung heavily on the line before she answered, "But this is Valentine's Day." "Yeah, I know, but I need to be there tonight because I promised the team. I don't want to let them down. But I have a special dinner prepared with candles and... can you hold off till tomorrow?" She didn't answer, so I continued. Now, what I was about to say caused a great deal of damage in our relationship. Like many young husbands, I didn't have the slightest hint of how deeply this would wound her. "Honey, you know how important it is for a wife to submit to her husband. I really need to be there tonight. And if I were going to start, if we're going to start off with good habits in the early part of our marriage, now is the time to begin. If I'm going to be the leader of this family, I need to make the decision." Ice perfectly describes the reception I received when I picked her up. It was easy to see I had severely offended her, but I figured she had to learn to be submissive sometime. "We might as well start now." The lifeless expression on her face grew worse as the evening wore on. When he returned home after the game, I noticed the table was all set up for a special dinner. Candles, our best dishes, our pretty napkins. She still wasn't speaking to me the next day. So I rushed to the florist to gather a variety of flowers, which I put in various spots all over the house. That warmed her up a little, and I gave her a card with a giant hand on the front that could be turned thumbs up or thumbs down. "Which way is it?" I asked her. Well, she turned it thumbs up. I never said whether I was right or wrong, only that I felt badly about the night before, and so began a history of offenses I never knew how to clear up with her. And so men, husbands, you be careful how you sow your headship in your relationship, because you just might reap what you indeed sow. You need to realize that she has to understand and come to and realize, hey, I am the most important thing in my husband's life. That has to be clearly communicated to her. So what does this headship look like? Well, in that past illustration, it should have looked like this. "Guys, I know I have a game tonight, but there's something more important that's come up, and I can't make it. I'm going to go home and be with my wife. It's Valentine's Day." What does headship look like? Headship looks like the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary, dying. The Bible explicitly says, "Husbands, a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the what? Savior is the word. Savior of the body." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 says it this way. Christ is head, and then there's this little preposition, over. Christ is head over all things to the church. That word over, in a figurative sense, can be translated on behalf of or for the sake of. Christ's headship is for the sake of the body, to benefit the body. Everything that you do as headship is to act to benefit the wife, your wife. Be considerate. Don't be harsh or rude. Be aware of her needs. Don't belittle her in public. Don't be insulting toward her. Don't demean her. Take time to listen. Be careful of how you spend your money. Don't spend it selfishly. Don't be demanding in physical intimacy. Headship means that you seek to benefit your wife, and that you provide for her needs, her spiritual needs. Yes, she is responsible for her own spiritual growth, but there is the spiritual aspect in the marriage relationship, financial needs, her emotional needs. By the way, emotional needs. What do you do when there's an argument? Who's the first one that should apologize? Men, it should be you. You say, well, she's most, it was all her fault. It was 75% her, 90% her, and she just doesn't matter. You're the head. And you should go up, well, I'm sorry, honey, I shouldn't have raised my voice. I didn't mean to. You be the first one to apologize and to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me for displaying an attitude that was not Christ-like? You are her protector, her defender. Defend her in public. Protect her from ridicule. Watch over her and guard her. Why? Because you are the Savior in a sense. Just as Christ, your headship, the benevolent headship, is the picture of Christ the Savior. Which means, number two, not only do you have to have a benevolent headship, but number two, you have to have a bodyguard kind of love. A bodyguard kind of love. A bodyguard kind of love is a decisive love. When a person enters a secret service or becomes a bodyguard, you would hope that they would have already made the decision that if there's a gunman, you're going to take the bullet. If it's going to come a time when to dive in front, you're going to dive in front. You're going to obey your training and do whatever it takes to protect that individual. You have to have, first of all, the decision. It is a decision to have a bodyguard kind of love. Look, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love here. The agape love. It is a present, active, imperative love. A command. Now, how are you going to approach this, man? How are you going to approach this? Are you going to go, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Well, I don't know if I want to. Or is it going to be, of all the commands in the Word of God, I'm going to have the most fun with this one. Husbands, what? Love your wives. Now, by the way, nowhere in Scripture is a wife explicitly commanded to love her husband. The closest thing that you come to it is in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, when it states that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. But it says four times in Ephesians for the husband to love his wife. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It says it twice in verse 28. So also husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And then finally, in the end of the chapter, in verse 33, it says, nevertheless, each individual among you also to love his own wife. Four times in the Word of God in Ephesians, it says to love your wife. Then not only that, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So if it's a command, understand this please, love is not, or biblical love, is not an emotion, it's not a feeling, but an act of the will. an act of a will. Now, generally, this is where some conflict lies in the intellectual affirmation of love, because you might say, well, I married her. Wasn't that enough? Well, no, you got to live it out. You got to live it out. You might be in a difficult marriage, and you might have a harsh time or a difficult time in living with your spouse in a difficult relationship. But listen, you can make the choice to rekindle your love by making a decision to love. One person can change a difficult marriage around by beginning to make the decision to love, because it will first begin by the act of the will, by saying, listen, I'm going to love. Then the emotion will follow. So not only is this decisive, but it's going to be a deliberate love, an unconditional love, premeditated. By deliberate, I mean a premeditated, carefully thought out. Once you begin to say, listen, I'm going to obey the Word of God, I'm going to try under the power of the Holy Spirit to love my wife no matter what, and then you've got to start deciding what you're going to do. It is deliberate. The agape love, love unconditional without anything, expecting anything in return. So then, if your wife might be in one of those moods, what's your job? Just to love. You just love. When she says something and it seems to push your button and you're about ready to just fly off the handle, you stop under the power of the Holy Spirit and you begin to say, wait a minute, I'm going to love like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord, help me to love like the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. Love. Love. Most men, women, when they come to the marriage ceremony, they come to it selfishly, because they look at what their partner brings and they think, look at what I'm getting, rather than what can I give. When in reality, they have to have a complete dying of self, extend that out toward their spouse by grace, unmerited favor, and say, I'm going to love you no matter what, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. It's a decision. It's decisive, deliberate. In Love Life for Every Married Couple, Ed Wheat defines love this way. Real love is not mysterious or irrational. Real love is not simple, easy, or doing what comes naturally. It is not natural to love someone when they're acting unloving. It is not natural to love without expecting anything in return. Real love is not mysterious or irrational, he said. Real love is not simple, easy, or doing what comes natural. Number three, real love is not an uncontrollable feeling. This is this idea like I'm falling in love and I can't just help myself. I have to do this. It is love at first sight. I just think I'm just in love. I just can't help it. That's not true, long-lasting love. And real love is not produced by trying to attract it. Real love is a decision, an act of the will. Real love is a deliberate action. If it's a deliberate, if it's decisive, then it's going to be a demonstrated kind of love. A decisive, deliberate, demonstrated kind of love. Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. What it said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And what's the word? Gave himself up for her. She needs to see that you love her with a sacrificial love. Romans 5:8 said it this way. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a demonstrated kind of love. You have got to know, men, what makes your wife feel like she's loved, that she believes she's loved, that she understands that she's loved. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says it this way, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in a," here's the word, "understanding way." The NIV says it this way, "in a considerate way." I think that misses part of the meaning in this word. The Greek word here is knowledge. You need to know what communicates love. Gary Chapman, in his book entitled The Five Love Languages, writes it this way. You can show, or you need to understand, what communicates love to your wife. Number one, words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. How about a compliment? How about in telling her, "I love you"? When's the last time you said, "I love you"? When's the last time you said, "You look beautiful"? Have you encouraged her? Do you say thank you when she does things for you? Are you critical? Listen, if she makes you a sandwich and you criticize the sandwich, don't be surprised why that's the last time she made you a sandwich. You need to be gracious toward your wife. You need to be thankful. It's very sad when some of us have attitudes of more grace towards a stranger than we do our own wives. Tell her you love her over and over again. So words of affirmation. Quality time. You need to give, you need to have time when you can give all your attention to your wife. Listen, she understands that as a man that we cannot multitask. She knows that. She needs quality time. Quality time. Words of affirmation. Quality time. The receiving of gifts. Give her things every once in a while. Some of you are so stingy, you never bring her anything. Now understand this, please. It's not always the amount, but it's that thought that counts. And give her something. Bring her some flowers every once in a while. Or how about acts of service? Doing the chores, or laundry, or folding clothes, vacuum, drying the dishes, helping out around the house. There was, at one of my former churches, a widow that had been married a long time, and she said, "You know, we never had duty split up. My duty, and this is what my husband did." And she said, "You know, we just went through our marriage, and if just something seemed needed to be done, why, we just all pitched in together and we just did it." So, acts of service. Or how about physical touch? When in public, hold her hand. She might like it. She wants to feel loved in public. So, what is it that makes your wife feel most loved? Well, you're going to have to find out, because you've got to dwell with them according to the knowledge. You're going to have to ask her. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. So you need to have a bodyguard kind of love. A love that's decisive, deliberate, demonstrative. A bodyguard love is dying to self, a deliberate decision to sacrificially give, display, and communicate love for your wife without expecting anything in return. Do you have that kind of love? A bodyguard kind of love. Does your wife feel like she's married to a man that has a bodyguard kind of love? Listen, if you have that, you need to move on and understand this. Then you're going to have a bonded love. A bonded love. A bonded love is a principled love, first of all. You have, number one, a benevolent headship. Number two, a bodyguard kind of love. And then number three, a bonded love. And a bonded love is going to be a principled love. It is covenant based. All throughout this passage, it says that you are to love as Christ loved the church. There is a covenant here. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins on His body. He shed His blood. And every time we take communion, we say, "This is the covenant in my blood, and Jesus Christ will never leave and never forsake you." He never says, that's it, I've had enough of their sin, I'm done, I'm out of here, I'm gone. No, He loves us with an everlasting love. And by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to have a principled love that says, I'm here no matter what. You need to have a covenant kind of love. That's why there's marriage. You need to have a principled love based upon creation. That's why it says in our text in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. In creation, a man is to leave. Number two, he then is to cleave. And then number three, he is to be united as one with his wife. And so your wife needs to know that you are committed to her. So do you have a principled love based upon creation? Do you have a principled love based upon the covenant love that Christ has for His for the church? By the way, let me interject here at this point. You need to realize, young people, you are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You need to be very careful on who you date. Be very careful. And so consequently that will lead, be very careful, guess what? Generally a person starts dating and then at some point, sometime, it eventually leads to marriage. Now of course we all realize, you know, I'm just dating, I'm just saying, be careful. Be careful. An unbeliever should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So, a bonded love is going to be a principled love. What's the principle? Christ in the church. Christ in the church. Creation. God created them male and female. And so that is the picture of the marriage relationship. So, a principled love is going to be a love that she is part of you and you become one. You leave, you cleave, you are united as one, and so now you have a personal kind of love. A principled love is a personal love. It says it this way, that you love your wife as your own body. As your own body. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 28, two times. So the husband ought to also love his own wife as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Two times. Your wife is an extension of you. If you don't love your wife, you lose. You lose. You have to love your wife as your own body. So that means that you need to value her opinion. You need to ask her what she thinks. You need to consider that and weigh that very heavily in decision making. She may just be right. And she may be right more often than not. And so you need to love your wife as your own body. If your wife is saying, listen, our marriage is in trouble, don't dismiss that. That's your body telling you, you're hungry, you're in trouble, you need some nourishment. Your wife is an extension of you. You cannot just easily dismiss her and write her off. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 says it this way, do not be embittered against them. Don't be harsh. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 describes when God had made Eve the woman for Adam. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And here's the phrase I want you to see. God, quote, brought her to the man. woman was God's gift to man. You be very careful how you treat God's gift. Woman is God's gift to you. Do not be embittered against your wife. She is an extension of your body. And the man said in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She is to complete you. So you need to value her opinion and input. Don't just brush her off. She's part of you. A bonded love is a principled love based upon Christ and the church and creation. It's a principled love. A bonded love is a personal love because it's part of your body. But it's also, number three, a preeminent love. A preeminent love. What does it say? You need to love your wife as your own body. Verse 21, "For no one ever hated his own flesh." But what do your own flesh? You nourish your flesh and you cherish your flesh. You generally don't have to concern yourself about whether or not you should eat. We're usually pretty good about that one. We provide the substances that we need for our bodies to nourish it. We nourish our bodies. We're very concerned about making sure that we get enough of that. And so when you take care of your body, you're going to nourish that body. You're going to provide the substances that are necessary for the life and growth in that body to foster and promote growth. It's the same thing in the love relationship. Just as you might care for your body and you might nourish your body, gentlemen, understand this please. Husbands, you are responsible to nourish that marriage relationship and that love. You're responsible to promote that love relationship. If you don't do that, your wife is going to grow cold and numb, and love will die. God has designed her to be a responder. After about 10 years of marriage, in the book Rekindled, Pat and Jill Williams recount this story she wrote after 10 years of marriage. She finally told him, "I'm sorry, I just don't care anymore. I hate this marriage. It's boring me to death." And she remained cold, she remained indifferent, she remained numb, she promised not to leave, to cook, to take care. She promised she wouldn't leave, I'll cook your clothes, I'll take care of the kids, but you know what, I don't enjoy being with you anymore, I've given up. If her love for her husband was a plant, she was dead, lifeless, wilted. If her love were a human being, she would be on the brink of death in a comatose state. Do not ignore your wife's pleas when she says, "We need help. We need help." Now, I realize that this may be a dangerous thing depending upon your marriage relationship. This may have a potential to cause another argument. But when the timing is right, when you've agreed that you're not going to get angry, when you're trying not to just rehash the same old arguments over and over again, on a scale of 1 to 10, if 1 is we are going to divorce and 10 we have a dynamic marriage, ask her and say, "Honey, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are we at? If we're a 5, what's it going to take us to get to the 6 and to the 7? What do I need to do? How can I help bring this marriage to the point of an 8 or a 9? If it's an 8, let's get to a 9. If we're a 9, man, let's just shore up those things and refine things and let's make it a 10. We'll finally save their marriage. In the book Rekindled, Pat and Jill Williams got a hold of the book, Love Life for Every Married Couple by Ed Wheat. And he writes in that book, "Do you want the best marriage?" B-E-S-T, the best marriage. First of all, B. If you want the best marriage, then you better speak words of blessing. You better speak words of blessing in that marriage relationship. And not only that, but you need to have exhibit an edifying attitude in building up each other, encouraging one another, blessing words you speak, edifying, seeking to build each other up and not tear each other down. Not only B, blessing, E, edifying, but S, sharing. Sharing time, activities, interests, your innermost thoughts. Your spouse ought to be the best friend that you can trust your innermost feelings. And then T, touching. Non-sexual touching. Developing a pattern of affectionate closeness. And Gary Smalley learned by experience in his counseling ministry, he came to this conclusion. In dealing with couples over and over and over again, if the man would realize his responsibility to nourish, he came to this conclusion, and he said, if a couple has been married more than 5 years, now be careful how you parse this, if a couple has been married more than 5 years, any persistent disharmony in their marriage relationship is usually attributed to the husband's lack of understanding and applying genuine love. Now that might be hard to get a hold of, but you have to understand you are the head, the savior of the body, and you are told to nourish that love, nourish her in this relationship by love. He's not suggesting when he writes this that the wife is not responsibility for any of her actions. I forget who said this, but it's the gentleman who heads up Love and Respect Ministries. He said, listen, your response is your responsibility. That's why I go back to the beginning of the message when I said marriage is 100% husband and 100% wife. Each of you fulfilling your roles, coming together, and then dance. 100%. Each one performing their role. She might have baggage in her past that she's brought into this relationship. Anger, bitterness, resentful toward her parents. Yes, that can affect her relationship. But you need to realize God has designed your wife to be a responder. Take the lead role in developing the love relationship in this marriage. Let me repeat what Gary Smalley again one more time. If a couple has been married more than 5 years, any persistent disharmony in the marriage relationship is usually attributed to the husband's lack of understanding and applying genuine love. You're the head, you're to nourish, and then not only that, you are to cherish her. To cherish her. To cherish means to hold dear, to tenderly care for. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 says it this way, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with, and get this phrase, someone weaker since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now what is this idea? The New American says someone weaker? That is certainly not politically correct in today's world. Even the NIV, it says weaker partner. But the King James says weaker, and here's the literal translation, not spouse, not partner, but a weaker, what? Vessel. Vessel. If you don't understand the literal interpretation, you lose the word picture in the translation. All right, I have here this morning two vessels. One is just Tupperware plate. The other is a piece of our best china. And when I asked my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to need this as a sermon illustration this morning. She said, can I borrow some of our, a piece of our china? She said, be careful, I can't replace this pattern. And so with a Tupperware dish, I can just toss it off the side. I can throw it like a frisbee in this room and it can land anywhere and I'm not going to care. But I tell you what, if I take this weaker vessel, this fine piece of china, I better be careful. It can't be replaced. It's special. It ought to be honored. It is to be cherished. It is to be lifted upon a pedestal. honored, cherished, because you do this because she is what? A weaker vessel. She's a fine piece of china. She needs to know that she is the most important person in your life. Do you honor her? Do you cherish her? When you think of her, do you think that she's this fine piece of china to be exalted and lifted up, cherished? And does she get that attitude from you as you begin to honor her as your wife? See, as husbands, you need to love with a benevolent headship, a savior of the body, sacrificially dying to self, a bodyguard kind of love, and then a bonded love that never leaves, that never forsakes, that nourishes that love relationship and cherishes it, lifting it above all others. It's up to you, gentlemen. What kind of marriage relationship do you want to have? This blueprint is God's instruction manual. You can have an awesome, hot, can't wait to be with my wife kind of marriage if you would follow God's prescription. So are you the benevolent head with a bodyguard kind of love that never leaves nor forsakes with a bonded love? Would you covenant with God this morning under the power of the Holy Spirit to change where you need to be changed by the power and the grace of God? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you just take a moment and spend some time with God? Ask Him for the strength to change where you need to change. If you have a great marriage, and you know you do, would you rededicate yourself to continue to live out the Word of God? Say, "Thank you, God, for bringing me my wife." Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you help each of us this morning to not only have a head knowledge of what your Word says, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live out the teaching in the Word of God. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.